Welcome to Christian Man's Life Group podcast. This is the Bible study. Today we're going to be going over Matthew 10 and Matthew 11. Floyd, how you doing, Floyd?
Good. How are you doing, Ken?
I'm blessed. I am super blessed. So we're going to start off with the first question in Matthew 10, which is going to be, which disciple betrayed Jesus? Can you answer that, Floyd?
Yeah, the disciple that betrayed Jesus was Judas Iscariot. He was one of the disciples that Jesus called, and he ended up, sadly, betraying Jesus.
Exactly. And then the following question is going to be, I think that everyone knows this one, but let's answer it anyway. How many disciples were there?
So I'm going to dig into this a little bit. There were 12 disciples that in the book of Matthew, it says he called. Those later became apostles, but then later we're told that he had many, many disciples. I think in the book of Acts, it records there were like 120 at least altogether in one place. So there's a difference between the disciples and the apostles. And the 12 initial disciples he called are the ones who became the apostles.
All right. Well, let's see. The third question is going to be, Jesus gave them authority over what? What did he give authority?
Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. He gave them the authority to cast them out, gave them the authority to heal diseases and every affliction. And in giving them that authority, Jesus showed that, again, you know, if you haven't listened to the previous episodes of the Bible study we've been doing on Matthew, Matthew wrote from a perspective of trying to show the Jewish people that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and Jesus was indeed God. So by showing that Jesus had, or recording that Jesus had given them this authority, something that they as Jewish people would have known only God had, he's kind of equating Jesus with God.
I appreciate that. All right. Well, the next question I will get, what do you know about the 12 disciples / apostle that Jesus handpicked? All right. We find out the names of the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, 2-4. We also see it in Mark 3:14-19. And then also in Luke 6:13-16. These men became the pioneer leaders of the New Testament church, but they were not without faults or shortcomings. Interestingly, not one of them was chosen apostle was a scholar or a rabbi. These men were no extraordinary skills, neither religion nor refined. They were just ordinary people like you and me, but God chose them for a purpose, to fan the flames of the gospel that would spread across the face of the earth and continue to burn bright through the centuries to follow. God selected and used these regular guys to carry out exceptional plans. So I'm going to go through, Floyd, I'm going to go through a couple of these. First one I got is Peter. Peter may be identified with Peter as a disciple who was 1 minute walking on the water by faith and next sinking in doubt, impulse, and emotional. Peter is best known for denying Jesus when pressure was on him. Even so, Christ dearly loved Peter and gave him a special place among the 12 apostles. And then Peter, a spokesman for apostles, stand out in the gospel, which whenever the men are listed, Peter's name is first. His James and John formed the inner circle of Jesus' closest companion. They were the three alone were given the privilege of experiencing the transformation and the few of the extraordinary revelations of Christ. All right, well, I got a couple more. So let's do Andrew. Andrew was the apostle. Andrew abandoned John the Baptist to become the first follower of Jesus of Nazareth. But John of the Baptist did not mind. He knew his mission was to point people to the Messiah. All right, my next one is going to be James. James was also called James the Greater to disguise himself. from the other apostle. James was a member of Christ's inner circle, which included his brother, Apostle John, and Peter. Not only did James and John earn a special nickname from the Lord, the Sons of Thunder, they were privileged to be the front runners of the three supernatural events in Christ's life. In addition, these honors, James was the first of the 12 disciples to be headed for his faith in AD 44. So, you know what? I got a list, but I don't want to take it up by just describing all of them. Can you name the other apostles, Floyd?
This is one of those things that they ask you in Sunday school, and I always forget. Like, name all the apostles, memorize the apostles. And even though they're the normal names, they're not like the, you know, Malachi, Zechariah, are hard names to pronounce. But I always say, go to the scripture. So it says, these are the names of the 12 apostles from Matthew 10. First, Simon, who is called Peter, who you talk about, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who you also mentioned, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And I probably could have pulled maybe four of those from memory, but you named the four that I probably would have just done from memory.
You know what? The only reason why I'm doing it, because it's right in front of me. I had to write it down. I'm terrible, and I'll be honest with you, about remembering scriptures. I could know a scripture, but if someone told me what scripture that is, I always draw a blank. And this is also another area that I draw a blank to. So my next question is going to be, what were they not to take on their mission trip, Floyd?
So Jesus sent all of the 12 disciples out, and he gave them instructions. And part of those instructions were, don't take any money, don't take any clothes. And theologians kind of differ on why. Some believe that the understanding was it would be provided for them by the people that were sending them, which is kind of like how missions, you know, work today. Someone goes on a mission trip, that sending congregation will support and encourage them. But based on the context, it seems like they were supposed to be, based on the context, it seems like they were going to be supported by the like-minded believers who they stayed with in the communities they went to minister to. I kind of go back and forth on it, but it kind of makes sense that, you know, if I'm coming to your city to minister and to share the gospel, my church may support me, but it's more likely because Jesus talks about the people they were going to stay with. So if I come to stay with you, then you're like, hey, I got you covered. I'm going to give you a place to stay. I'm going to take care of your food as you go out, you know, and help share the gospel, which is kind of what I lean towards. But then someone will say something and I go back and, oh, maybe it was a sending congregation, or maybe it was a combination of both. But whatever the case is, Jesus told them specifically, hey, don't take money, don't take clothes, because it's going to be provided for you.
So next question is going to be, what does it mean to be swooned as a snake, as innocent as a dove? Can you answer that?
Yeah, so in verse 16, it says they were being sent out like sheep among wolves, meaning the people that they're going out to, the communities that they're going out to, aren't going to be very receptive. They might even be hostile, people who would be out either to get them or at least against them. Therefore, they needed to be wise and intelligent and aware. And we don't really use that phrase shrewd a lot today, but it would kind of be like a phrase that we use today, because he uses the phrase shrewd as snakes. And it's a phrase that was common kind of back then. It would be like us saying, hey, someone is smart as a whip. Or our parents saying that, because right now you say that to a kid, he's going to be like, how is a whip smart? It doesn't make sense. But it's an idiom that we're familiar with, and that was the phrase that they were familiar with. So he was saying they needed to be wise, they needed to be intelligent, but they also needed to be humble and innocent. So yeah, aware of the actions, you're going into hostile territory, sending you out like sheep among wolves, you need to be smart, you need to be aware, But you also need to be humble. You're not the aggressor. You're not to go out there and start smacking people down and saying, this is what God has told me to do. It's like, no, you're supposed to go out there and you're supposed to be humble and share the gospel.
Well, you know what? I like that word, shrewd. I think we need to bring it back to be popular again. There's like certain words, like especially when I grew up, one word that totally dead in the 80s, and I loved it, is rad. I don't know why. I want to bring back rad, too. I love rad. All right, sorry. But what I had was the metaphor uses snakes to symbolize shrewdness and cunning, and the dove symbolizes innocent. So that's what I got. So next question 7. Read Matthew 10, 26 through 28. What not to fear. Floyd?
So in Matthew 26, it says this. This is Jesus talking. And again, he's still talking to his disciples. He says, so do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body and hell. And again, this is part of the same conversation. This is where context is so key, where he's sending them out. He's given them warnings. And he even tells them in verse 22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So he's telling his disciples, hey, don't be afraid of the people that are going to harass you, come after you. And it's, again, it's he's talking to his disciples, but it's something that we can apply to our lives. When we go out to share the gospel, when we go out to tell people about God's love, especially during this Christmas season, don't be afraid of the people that are going to come after you, harass you, ridicule you, talk bad about you, demean you on social media. Instead, be afraid of the one who has our eternal destiny in his hand. It's more important that we go out and share the gospel, even if 10 people hate us, 20 people talk bad about us, 100 people demean us on social media, that doesn't matter. That one person that hears the truth of God's word and accepts him as Lord and Savior, that's the most important thing.
Amen. And you know what? That is it for chapter Matthew 10. So we're going to, right now, Floyd, we're going to go to Matthew 11. The first question in Matthew 11, why had John been put in prison, and by whom? Let me go for this one. According to the Bible, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. Herod was a sub-king of Galilee. For a number of reasons he threw John in prison was he criticized Herod's marriage. John told Herod that his marriage to the that was a tongue twister for me. All right. Well, I'm going to have to edit your voice instead of my voice. The wife of his brother, Herod, Philip I, was against Jewish law. Okay. Potential rebellious. Herod may have been considered the John would influence a Jew to oppose him. And the last one I got is challenging Herod's moral character. John frequently preached against the religion and the government leaders of his time. So on to the second question. What was John the Baptist asking his disciples to find out about Jesus? Floyd, can you get that one?
Yeah, so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, John sent his disciples to find out whether Jesus was truly the Messiah, the one who was promised to come in accordance with Old Testament history. Some theologians think it was more that John was, hey, I'm in prison. I'm still in prison. If Jesus is the Messiah and he's the promised one, how come I'm still in prison? Why hasn't he come and gotten me out of prison? But if you look at the context of it, it seems, and again, it could go either way, that John sent his disciples not so much so that John could be affirmed of who Jesus was, so that his disciples could be affirmed of who Jesus was. Because right after they asked Jesus that question, Jesus goes on this long dialogue about, you know, John the Baptist. So it seems, and I could be wrong, that John was sending his disciples to find out, was Jesus truly the Messiah, so that they could have that faith, because John knew he wasn't going to be around for much longer. And you can also lean that way because John had already made it crystal clear when he was baptizing and Jesus appeared. He said, look, this is the promised Messiah, the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. He didn't question it. He didn't doubt it. He even said, hey, I don't deserve to be baptized by you. So he was already sure of it. So it seems contextually that he was asking, hey, you guys, go ask Jesus if he is the promised Messiah. And it kind of seems like he wanted them to have the same faith in Jesus that he had.
Totally agree with you because, you know, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And so he knew who he was. And I think you're right. I think he was having, that was more for his followers. I think it was more for them. So next question is, what was Jesus' response to the question that John's disciples asked? Can you answer that, Floyd?
Yeah, so they come and they ask Jesus, you know, John sent us, are you the one who was to come? And I love this, and it helps lean towards that answer because Jesus responds with scripture. He doesn't quote it, but he refers the disciples to, he doesn't say, go turn to Isaiah 35, but he, you know, says here, people are being healed, the blind are seeing, and Isaiah 35 says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. So Jesus is kind of confirming, these are disciples. These are people who have been studying scripture. So Jesus is responding to them with scripture. He says, yeah, you know, they say, are you the one? And he says, well, go back and tell John what you've seen, which is, the ears of the deaf are being unstopped. The eyes of the blind are being opened. And it's even more than that, because it's, you know, that part of the scripture that says that, again, your God will come and he's coming to save you.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to get the next question. What do we learn about kingdom of heaven in Matthew 11, 12? This is what I got. We learned that the kingdom of heaven is actively being taken by force. Or suffered violence, meaning that entering the kingdom required a strong commitment and an active pursuit, with people aggressively seeking it through the repent and transformation, similar to how someone might fulfill, take a city in battle. Essentially, it's not to passively receive it, but aggressively pursue it with dedication. So did they have anything on that one?
I think you about nailed it. It's Jesus kind of saying, you know, everything that you said, that there's this aggressive aspect of pursuing the kingdom.
Awesome. All right. Well, the next one I'll let you get. Which cities had not seen or experienced the miracles of Christ?
So Jesus, and I love this passage because Jesus says, hey, there are these cities where he has traveled through that have seen like the miracles that he's done, and he was fulfilling prophecy. And but then he mentions cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were all cities that were prophesied against and destroyed for their sinfulness. And he's like, hey, if these cities, which were prophesied against for their sinfulness, and they didn't have literally Jesus walking in and doing these miracles to confirm he was God, to confirm the truth of God's word. He's like, if these cities had seen it, they would have repented. And yet you've seen it and you're going to be worse off because you're not repenting. And literally, you know, God in the flesh is here fulfilling scripture in your presence in these cities. And yet you're still refusing to accept Jesus as Lord and turn to him.
I appreciate that, Floyd. Now, the last question we got, and man, this goes by quick. What does Jesus ask the weary and the heavy-landed person to do? Can you answer that, Floyd?
Yeah, and this is great. And this again, applies to what he was saying to the people back then, and it applies to us today. He says to come to him, everyone who is heavy-laden, everyone who has burdens, everyone who is weary, everyone who is tired, everyone who is struggling, come to him, put their trust in him as the Messiah, lay their burdens at his feet. And he says, he will give you rest. And it's important. He doesn't say, I'm going to take the burden away. You're not going to have any problems. But it's him saying, I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you strength as you go through these burdens. And especially today, because this, I mean, this is the Christmas season. And we all know people. We see some in a Christian men's life group. We know some in our communities and our circles of influence who aren't doing great, who are struggling either financially or they're having, you know, problems because of people they've lost during the Christmas season over the years or recently. And it's a hard time for them. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, come to me, take that burden, take that struggle, take that trial, lay it at my feet so I can give you rest. And in another place in the Bible, it says that we can get God's peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, because there's not a single thing in the universe that God is worried about. He is the epitome of being at peace, and he wants to give some of that to us so that we're not dealing with all the stress and the anxiety and the depression and the anger and the frustration of the trials and tribulations of this life.
Amen. I love that. I love that. I love it. And you know what? That's awesome question, man. These go by quick. I'm like looking at it, I said, we're never gonna get through it. And once we start talking, it just seems like it goes by pretty quick. So Floyd, one of our members on Christian Men's Life Group was asking, what is our favorite? And I apologize, I don't have his name in front of me. But his he was saying in Matthew 10 and 11, what is our your favorite scripture?
And I was saying before, I probably wouldn't have a favorite one, except for since we just talked about it, where in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I mean, that's the epitome of what many people need this Christmas season and all of us need in general. So that's probably one of my favorite verses from that passage of scripture.
You know, I totally agree. And you stole my coin answer. All right. Well, I got a backup one. So Matthew 10, 26 through 28, we should not fear people who can only kill the body, but rather than fear God who can destroy both and the body in hell. Because ultimately, nothing is hidden that we will not reveal, or true alliance should be to God and not to the opinions or actions from the others. Floyd, you know what? Next, we'll probably be meeting after Christmas. So I just want to wish you and your family, and I hope you have a blessed, crisp, joy your Christmas.
Same to you. Same to all the admins and moderators and all the men who help make the Christian Men's Life Group work so efficiently and take the time to help the members in the group, respond to members in the group. Pray all of you guys have a great Christmas. And for all the men in a Christian Men's Life Group, pray that you and your families have a wonderful Christmas and a blessed new year.
Amen. All right, Floyd. Well, hey, it was always an honor. If anyone has any questions or comments, please let us know. But we just want to say thank you for joining us and bye for now.